I'm going to start off with a question for you this morning, some self-examination. I want to ask you, what is the purpose of your politics? And remembering that we're speaking of politics in broad terms, it's not just who you vote for or what party you're affiliated with. It's about how you engage in the polis, in the place, in the city or the state or the nation where God has placed you. If you're complaining about the government, you're in politics. If you're doing something to make our society better, you're involved in politics in that broad way. But what is your purpose for your politics? What are you trying to accomplish as you engage in our polis? And what is your standard for determining whether something is good or bad for our society? What is the purpose of your politics? That's what Jesus lays out for us right at the beginning. Luke puts it right at the beginning of his ministry. This is the first teaching we really see from Jesus. And he gives us really clearly, this is my purpose. This is what I'm going to do. As I engage in the polis, as he's come out of the wilderness, remember last week we saw his temptations for, and all the things he said no to. He said, this is not how I'm going to engage in the polis. This is not the purpose or the means of my politics. Here he says, this is what my politics are about. This is how I'm going to engage in the place where God has called me to do ministry. And what we see is that Jesus' politics are a politics of jubilee. Got it? Okay, we're done. No, I'm just kidding. What does that mean? I don't know if any of us really know what the jubilee is about. Maybe you've been to a jubilee. If you grew up down south, they have jubilees down there. But that's not what we're talking about, okay? The politics of jubilee, we have to go back. We have to get some background. And so that's why we're going to start in the Old Testament. And we're actually going to start in Joshua. Now, if you've ever read Joshua, who's ever read Joshua, the book of Joshua? Don't you love when I call you out about your Bible reading? If you ever read Joshua, you know that the first 11 chapters of Joshua are super exciting. It's action-packed. It's you know, battles. It's the Battle of Jericho and the Israelites coming in out of the wilderness to take the promised land. And so it's pretty exciting. But then you get to Joshua 12. And I would never discourage you from reading your Bibles. But Joshua 12 through 22, I'm going to kind of sum it up for you right now so you don't really have to go there, okay? Because Joshua 12 through 22 is super boring, but super important. Because in Joshua 12 through 22, what we see is the distribution of the promised land. They've come into the promised land, and now they say, okay, we have 12 tribes. And within those 12 tribes, we have all these different families, and they divide up equally the land. So, okay, this is going to be the portion of the Machbi family, and this is going to be the Galetsky's portion, and this is going to be the Trombley portion, and so on. This is your land, your family's land. And it's this new beginning. They measure it out. It's divided up equally. The opportunity is the same for everyone, and everyone's happy. Because no matter what, we know that if you have any land, it's a huge step up from slavery in Egypt. And an even huger step up maybe from 40 years in the wilderness. So they're all pretty stoked that they're in this new land, that they all the families have some property and have this opportunity to begin their lives. And then they begin to work. They work the land, and then they trade for what they need. And they pay taxes to provide for the Levites and the temple and the things that they share. And incidentally, we've kind of been trained, a lot of us, to think of taxes as this inherently evil thing. Taxes are about what we share together as a society. Whether it be police or firefighters or roads or libraries or things like that. That's what taxes are. And every society has paid them. And they did. The Israelites did. But as they begin to work and trade and pay taxes and things like that, they start to develop an economy. And as will happen in any society, in any economy, inequality begins to grow. And that can happen just because different people have different gifts and different talents, and some of those translate into more material wealth than others. And sometimes it happens because some people just simply work harder than other people. And sometimes it happens just because of circumstances, that this family's field was at a higher level than this family's field, and rains came, and this family's field was washed out, and this family's field wasn't. But inequality is going to arise pretty much in any society. And so what happens in Israel is that eventually people start to incur debt. And kind of the welfare program in this time and place was that you could become an indentured servant then if your debt was really high, and you could work for someone until your debt was paid off, and then you would go back to freedom and work your land and so on. And this is how the economy worked. But this inequality was not God's ultimate desire, and so this is where the Jubilee comes in. Back in Leviticus 25, God provides an antidote to this inequality and to the ways that economies can become harmful to people. And one of the things God provides is the Sabbath year. So we didn't read that section. That's the beginning of chapter 25, the Sabbath year. And we know how Sabbaths work, right? So they worked for 6 days, and then on the seventh, they rested. And the same was true for the Sabbath year. They worked for 6 years, and the seventh year they gave the fields a break, they gave servants a break, and of course everyone's worried about the seventh year, and God says, don't worry about it. As long as you're trusting me, I'll provide for you. I'm the source of your well-being. I'm the source of your life. Not your economy, not your fields, none of that. I am the one who provides. And so what we see is that their theology is being worked into their economy. But then, there's this other provision called the Year of Jubilee. And that's what we read just a few minutes ago. I'm just going to highlight a couple of verses. The Jubilee came after, on the 50th year of a cycle, right? So the 7th year, 14th year, 21st year, all the way up to the 49th year, there would be Sabbath years. The 50th year, then, was the Year of Jubilee. So every 50 years, there would be a Year of Jubilee. And what it says is that on that day, you shall have the trumpet sounded throughout all your land. Already we're getting into some New Testament imagery we might be familiar with, the sounding of the trumpet, incidentally. And you shall hallow the 50th year. You shall proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. You shall return, every one of you, to your property, and every one of you to your family. You shall not sow or reap the aftergrowth or harvest, for it is a jubilee. It should be holy to you. And in this year of jubilee, you shall return, every one of you, to your property. So what happened in the year of jubilee, and this is really radical stuff, okay? On the 50th year, no matter how the economy had worked for the last 49 years, no matter who had gained more property or less, or had lost property, no matter who were servants and who were masters, no matter what, everyone had their debts forgiven. Everyone was released from their servitude. Everyone went back to the land that their family had originally been given back in Joshua, the times of Joshua. And everyone started out again. It was a new beginning. The playing field was totally leveled. It was a fresh start for everyone. And it happens about every 50 years because that's about two generations. And after about two generations, that's when inequality starts to raise and become normal and normalized. And so God builds this into the economy of ancient Israel. As John Howard Yoder, who wrote a book called The Politics of Jesus, fantastic book, he says, the Jubilee is a visible socio-political economic restructuring of relations among the people of God. In other words, the Jubilee was God's dream for people reflected in the real world, in concrete reality, in the economy, in the politics, in the government, and all of these things. God's equal love for all people was reflected in how they organized themselves, how they ordered their society. And there was a theological reason, a very clear theological reason in Leviticus 25 for all of this. Leviticus 25:23 says, the land shall not be sold in perpetuity. So what that means is, just because you have the means to buy land now, it doesn't mean it's forever yours. right? Because of the Jubilee. It would go back to the family it was originally given to. Why? For the land is mine. That's what God says. The land is mine. And with me, you are but aliens and tenants. You're just tenants on this land. It's not yours. It's mine. And so, this is how they would practice that redistribution of land and this new beginning and this fresh start every 50 years. Now, what the text doesn't say, and I want to be very clear, what the text doesn't say was all of the servants who worked really hard and were good servants get to go back to their land. Or all of those who tried to get out of debt and just couldn't quite do it, only their debts are relieved. Only the deserving and hardworking and good citizens are allowed to go back to their land. It does not say that. It was every single person was released from debt and servanthood, and they went back to their family's land. It was a new beginning. Because the longer inequality persists, the more it seems natural. The more it feels deserved, both on behalf of the prosperous and those in poverty. The more inequality then gets built into the economy, gets built into a society. And so what happens is gratitude among the prosperous is reduced and entitlement rises. Those who have begin to say, this land is mine and ours, and we have a right to it because we've earned it and we deserve it. And so every 50 years, every couple generations, we break the cycle. We start off with a new beginning and a fresh start. And what I hope you see is that the Jubilee was a remedy both for the prosperous and for those who are in poverty. Because we can be captive both to poverty and possessions, right? If you think of the rich young ruler in Jesus' time, he came up to Jesus and said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, did you follow the commandments? And he says, yeah, I did. And Jesus says, okay, well, here's what you got to do. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And we're told that the rich young ruler walked away sad because he had great wealth. That rich young ruler was captive to his possessions just as much as many people are captive in their poverty. So it's a remedy both for the poor and the prosperous. But here's a question for you, a little quiz. See how well you understand human nature. Who do you think of the winners and the losers in the economy over the previous 49 years? Who do you think loved the idea of Jubilee? Who do you think? The poor, right. Those who had kind of been on the losing end of the last cycle of 49 years. Who hated the idea of Jubilee when that 50th year came around? Yeah, the rich, the wealthy, those who had won the past 49 years. And so, taking that, how often do you think the Jubilee was practiced in Israelite history? I wish I could say one. It was almost practiced once. They decided they would liberate all of those who were slaves and servants, but then they just bought them right back again the next year. Almost never, as far as we know, it was never practiced. And I'm sure there were lots of great economic philosophies about why this was impossible. And we know that those who had jammed up the economy by not lending and providing for those who were in need, because they're like, oh man, the Jubilee's coming up, I'm not going to get a return on my investment. So they jammed up the whole economy with this in mind. But then we get to Jesus, and we say Jesus has this prophetic imagination. And what we see is that Jesus' prophetic imagination is shaped by the Jubilee. Let's go to Luke 4. Again, Jesus' very clear statement about what his politics are all about. And let's read Luke 4. He unrolls the scroll from Isaiah. And it seems that Jesus chose what he was going to read. It wasn't like he was, you know, he was given a text to read. It says he found it in Isaiah, and so which indicates that he chose this as his purpose statement. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." Again, who heard the Jubilee as good news? Poor. "He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives." Does that sound familiar? "Recovery of sight to the blind." Now, Jesus takes it a whole nother step here. Like, this is beyond just kind of material, economic well-being. But the recovery of sight to the blind is a new beginning, a fresh start. "To let the oppressed go free. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And that year of the Lord's favor is a term, a phrase that referred directly to the year of Jubilee. And it is a technical term, but I was intrigued by that word favor this week. Why did they call the Jubilee the year of the Lord's favor? And it turns out that that word can also be used for God's desire or God's will. So I like to think of it as maybe that the Jubilee year was God's favorite year. Of all those 50 years, God loved that year of Jubilee. It was his favorite. Because God loves new beginnings and fresh starts and second chances. And so again, John Howard Yoder suggests that the Jubilee vision is placed in Luke in this position of primacy. The Jubilee is the primary vision of Jesus, and he makes a very convincing argument that imagery and the idea of the Jubilee actually pervades Jesus' ministry and Jesus' teaching. We'll look at that a little bit more next week. But that Jubilee runs all the way through Jesus' ministry. And what we see in Jesus is that this idea of Jubilee is not just supposed to be a certain year, 1 year every 50, but the driving force in how we engage, how Jesus engaged, and how we engage the polis. That we seek to give second chances and new beginnings and fresh starts and to lift up those who are vulnerable and to release those who are bound up as the losers in our systems. And we need to be careful not to spiritualize this. Because we like to read this and we're like, okay, to bring good news to the poor in spirit, right? Proclaim release to the captives of sin and recovery of sight to the spiritually blind and to let those who are oppressed by the forces of evil free. And that's not what Jesus says, and that's not what the Jubilee was historically. It was a real, on-the-ground, concrete, economic, socio-political reordering, restructuring. It was sacramental in the sense that the idea was to make the spiritual, to make how God felt and God's desire for humanity visible in real time and space. It was about money. It was about possessions. It was about all the things that we can see and taste and touch and smell and hear. And so if this is Jesus' political vision, it's time for us again to examine our own politics. What's the purpose of your politics? How do you engage the polis? Are you in it for yourself? Or are you in it for God's dream? And God's desire to lift up the vulnerable. Now, I'm very aware that there are differences between ancient Israel and how their society was structured. They lived in a theocracy, right? And Jesus living in ancient Rome, although we're getting closer to our situation, and us as citizens of 21st century United States of America in our democracy. I realize that there are differences there. But Jesus brings this idea of Jubilee up into the forefront of our imaginations. And so what we can at least, at the very least, glean from Jesus' politics here is his commitment to lifting up the poor and the oppressed and the forgotten. As Catholic teaching refers to it, that God's preferential option for the poor. That's God's default mode, and we see it in Jesus' ministry. And if you're uncomfortable with that, let's say that God is especially in tune with our vulnerability and those who are most vulnerable among us, and our need and those who are most in need among us. And so this Jubilee vision is a vision of being liberated, whether it's we're in poverty, being liberated from our poverty, or whether it's our captivity to our possessions and our prosperity, being liberated from that captivity as well. It's a liberation that is spiritual and material. And so how does that relate then to our society, to our polis? Now here in America, we like to tell, we love rags to riches stories, don't we? We love rags to riches stories. And sometimes those stories can be real inspirations to those who are in poverty. And it gives them hope. Yeah, I can do this. I can do this. But sometimes how rags to riches stories also work is to cover up just how difficult it can be to break free of cycles of poverty in our society. Well, if Will Smith can do it in Pursuit of Happiness, why can't you, poor person? Just get up to the top, pull up your bootstraps. What we miss when we tell rags to riches stories oftentimes is, for instance, in our society, just how expensive it is to be poor. Whether it's check cashing fees or interest on things you have to rent because you can't buy them. And so many of these places that promise you can rent this from here, and they charge exorbitant interest fees. And people are left feeling like they have no option but to take what they can get now and worry about the debt later. Or whether it's just, you know, you can't buy a good quality car, so you have to buy a used car, and then you end up paying for it to be fixed over and over and over again. It is expensive. It is far more expensive to be poor in our society than it is to be rich. And it can cover up just how many factors contribute to poverty. Whether it's mental health. And if we look around at those who experience poverty, mental health is a huge factor in why people suffer from poverty and homelessness. Or whether it's medical costs. Because insurance is so much, and all of a sudden we can't afford insurance, and then something happens, and then we're in big trouble. I almost said a word that I probably shouldn't say in church. We're in trouble. Or whether it's you went to college and you took on student loans because you're promised you're going to get a job and you'll be able to pay these off, and all of a sudden that story breaks apart, and there's no jobs, and you're stuck with all the student loans. Or whether it's just generational poverty. We say it takes money to make money. Well, what if you don't have any money to start with? Or even if you do come into money, you've never been around it, and so you don't know how to manage it. There are all kinds of factors at work here. And while I would love to stand here right now and say, here's the solution. I've written some legislation, and I'm going to pass it on to Congress today, and they're going to sign it into law. I wish I could do that, but here's the reality, is that the church is not even at the point of wanting to create a Jubilee situation. Instead, we find stories that blame the poor for poverty and ignore the ways that inequality breeds greater inequality. We don't even want a Jubilee because we're afraid of the implications of a Jubilee. It's been so long since we practiced anything like Jubilee that we think the land is mine. If I have it, I've earned it, and I deserve it, and it's mine. And we as Christians are living in that heresy that it's ours and not a gift. Everything is gift for the Christian. So we need to be liberated from our captivity. Whether it's our captivity to poverty, as some of us may be experiencing today. We need to be open with that. And we need to seek ways of dealing with that. We need to hear your story and what you need and how poverty has made you vulnerable. Or we might need to be liberated from our captivity to our own privilege and power and prosperity. To all the ways that empire thinking has gotten into our brains and into our systems. And to be reminded that our life and our well-being comes from God. And that we are called to follow Christ into vulnerability. Both our own vulnerability and the vulnerability of others. So, sisters and brothers, what is the purpose of your politics? How do you intend to use your voice or your vote? How do you intend to use your power and privilege and prosperity to tip our society more in your direction? That blessings flow to you more freely? Or is the purpose of your politics to listen to the cries of the poor and the powerless? And to seek new beginnings for those who are most vulnerable? Our politics and our society and our system, if they're shaped by Jesus' politics, is about two things. It is one, to help those who are most vulnerable experience God's liberation and new beginnings in real time. To seek opportunities and blessing for those who are most vulnerable in our society. And two, then, to help those who are prosperous and powerful see our and their own captivity to that power and those possessions and that privilege. And that mission is going to seem different to different people who have different situations and circumstances. And what we know is that the gospel is often most well received by the vulnerable. But if our gospel is being mostly received and accepted by the comfortable, we need to check our gospel. Because we know how the Jubilee was received. And ultimately do this because God, who had all privilege and power and prosperity at his disposal, became poor and powerless and vulnerable, and emptied himself of all but love, even to the point of death, to fulfill God's Jubilee promise of new beginnings and liberation for all people. Let's pray. All-powerful God, source of all goodness and blessing, open our minds and liberate us from the ways the empire has trained us to think about prosperity. And help us to catch your vision, your mission to lift up those who are at the bottom, who have been marginalized, who are vulnerable. Help us be courageous to speak truth to power, and get on our knees and serve those who are powerless, so that your love and compassion for all people can be seen through us and become more and more a reality in this world. We pray it all in Jesus' name.